tonight. So please do turn once more in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, I'm going to read those last two verses again, and then we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Luke 19, and let's read verses 9 and 10. Luke 19, verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. May God bless his word. And let's bow together again and ask for the help of the Lord as we come now to the scriptures of truth. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come again before thy word. We're so thankful for the revelation that we have of Jesus Christ, that we need not exercise conjecture as to who he is, for we have a sure word of testimony in thy word. He is truly thy only begotten Son. He is Son of God and Son of Man. He is the Christ, the Redeemer of God's elect, and we worship and we praise his name afresh tonight. And dear Father, it is our desire as we come around the word that even tonight we would come afresh to behold and consider our blessed Savior, that as we would think of him in this portion, our hearts would be filled with joy and our faith would be strengthened. Oh God, come and teach us in thy word. Oh Lord, we know this story so very well. We were taught it even from our earliest days, most of us here. And yet we pray that we would consider it afresh, that we'd look at it again with a desire once more to know more about our Savior and to see him in his ways. Oh Lord, open thy word to our hearts. May it burn in our souls. And may those who have grown cold, may they be stirred up and challenged. And may those who seek to know more of the Savior, may they be blessed in their desires. And dear Father, for some, they are not even at Zacchaeus' stage. They have no desire to see the Savior. And may tonight you change that. May tonight you give them a heart to see and to know the Lord. Oh Lord God, come and power upon our meeting by thy Spirit. We do pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As I was reflecting upon our studies in John's Gospel of recent months, those encounters, I was just encouraged again by the fact that those encounters in John's Gospel, they end in the salvation of those individuals. Time by time, they come to meet the Savior, and our Lord, as the perfect evangelist, brings the Gospel to their souls. And then what is more, he who is the Savior actually works in their hearts and brings them unto saving faith in himself. That, of course, is very much part of John's purpose. He's writing the Gospel of John that we would come to the conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing upon his name, we'd have life even that in that name. And so these personalities, these individuals, they come to meet the Savior, and in their own testimonies, they bear witness to the truth that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised Savior, and he is the very Son of God. What we should not neglect, though, is that there were those who met the Savior, and that meeting did not end in salvation. Even in John's Gospel itself, in John chapter 6, there were those who go away. The teaching regarding true saving faith was too much for them to bear, and they leave. And the Apostle Peter, he would say, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." They weren't going anywhere, but there were those who for a time had met the Savior, and yet they leave. What is more, we see another encounter in Luke chapter 18, the previous chapter to which we're considering. Luke chapter 18, and the verse number 26, we have the account of the ruler, known as the rich young ruler. And in verse number 23, regarding this encounter, it says, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." We know elsewhere that he went away sad. Here's an encounter that does not end in conversion. Whenever you hear the gospel of Christ, you are presented with this choice, whether you'll receive Christ or reject Christ, whether you will forsake all and follow him, or whether you'll hold on to your pet sin and neglect the saving grace of God. This encounter in Luke 18, I do believe gives some context to what happens now in Luke 19, this encounter the Lord has with Zacchaeus. For whilst the rich man in Luke 18 leaves sorrowful, the rich man in Luke 19 forsakes his riches and has a true vision of the Saviour. And so I want to look at this portion together. I want to show you the conversion of this little man, Zacchaeus, and see indeed how God in Christ encounters him and he comes to know the Saviour. One thing, as we begin, that we must understand clearly is that this portion must be read in light of the words of verse number 10. For as Christ gives his account of this meeting with Zacchaeus, he says, salvation has come to the house, for, verse 10, for, note the word for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The encounter that the Lord has with Zacchaeus is a living illustration of that principle. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I've preached in that text a number of times, and probably haven't appreciated it in the fullness, how it connects back to the account here of Zacchaeus. But let's look at this portion together. And I wonder really just to help you today, tonight, to see this portion, just three very simple words that would summarize the account. The first one is the occasion. There is an occasion here, of course, and there is an occasion as the paths of two men cross. The paths of our Lord, in verse number 19, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and of course the path of Zacchaeus. He is the one who ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Again, you can imagine this in very simple terms. You think of these two men, they're living lives, having not yet met. The Lord is heading through Jericho. Zacchaeus wants to meet him, and he heads his way to sycamore tree. And at that tree, these two men, their paths cross. And as we think of this occasion, there are a number of questions that may help us work our way through the account. Just some questions, very simple questions, to help us understand what is taking place here. The first one, of course, is where was Zacchaeus? Well, we know he's in Jericho. Jericho is a wonderful place in the Scriptures. It has these highs and these lows. You have, of course, the account, we've thought about it recently, in terms of the destruction of Jericho in the time of Joshua. You have the event in his ministry of Elisha, where he heals the bitter waters with the salt in the waters. Again, a picture of the Gospel. I believe a foreshadowing of what we see in the Gospel age. As Jericho is a place where Christ is pleased to bring miracles to bear upon people's experience. And so Zacchaeus, he is in Jericho. But that in itself should ask us a question as to, well, why is the Lord in Jericho? What's he doing going through Jericho? And to understand that, you need to understand the structure of the Gospel of Luke. Because this journey through Jericho actually begins right back in chapter 9. And turn back to Luke chapter 9. It's one of the significant things of Luke's Gospel. He begins the final journey to Jerusalem very early on in the Gospel. And so he starts it, Luke chapter 9, and the verse number 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know, boys and girls, he had a determination. He knew what he had to do. And so he sets his face and determines to get to Jerusalem. And you'll see that theme continues in Luke's writings. Look over now at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And the verse number 22. And Luke gives us these little inserts that help us understand what's happening in his gospel. Luke 13 verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Verse number 33. Again, there's a warning. And he says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And our Lord looks over Jerusalem, verse number 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. He's heading to Jerusalem. And we know, if you turn over now to chapter 18 and the verse number 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. I tell you, there's a connection here. The Lord is on his way to Jerusalem. And here in verse number 31, he says that the Son of Man will accomplish those things prophesied by the prophets. And then chapter 19, verse 10, it says, The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The title, the Son of Man, is perhaps the title the Lord fears most of all. It's a title taken from Daniel, referring to the Son of Man in glory. It's a word that speaks of the divinity, the deity, and the humanity of the Redeemer of God's elect. And here Christ takes this title and says, The Son of Man is coming, and he's come to seek and to save. But as he comes to seek and to save, that coming involves going to Jerusalem and suffering for sinners. And I just want to lay the foundation there that all that takes place in Jericho regarding Zacchaeus is redemptive. It's dealing with the issue of the atoning work of Christ. The Lord Jesus does not rescue people, if you like, from a bad life without their sins being atoned for. The Lord is not about reforming character. And I want you to get that clear in your mind. He does reform character, don't get me wrong, but he does so in the context of saving and forgiving sins through his work on the cross. Again, we have the mindset sometimes that the church's function is to perform as some sort of social enterprise, whereby those who have ruined lives and come to the church, they can clean up their act and then go on with their lives. There is no cleaning up of the act without confession of sin and getting to the cross and the blood of Christ. He is going to Jerusalem through Jericho to seek and to save the lost. And so I just want to be clear. Do not misunderstand this portion as really somebody who's living a bad life and is reformed in character, and that's what makes all things well. No, the very verse number 10 makes it clear that Zacchaeus here, the salvation he enjoys, is a salvation through the suffering of the Son of Man. The cross is the means whereby sinners are converted and their lives are changed. And ruined sinners do come to know recovery and restoration to their God-giving purposes. So where is Zacchaeus? Well, he's in Jericho. Well, what about the question, who is Zacchaeus? Well, we have in verse number 2 a description. And behold, there's a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. We're told his profession here. And we're told he is a chief among the publicans. Again, you'll all understand the word publican there refers to the profession of the tax collector. They were a hated body. I suppose in some ways they still have that effect upon people's minds. You meet somebody and say, well, I'm a tax collector. You don't maybe smile when you hear that. Nobody likes to pay taxes. But here, things were altogether more serious. The tax collectors were hated because they were hated on perhaps a couple of accounts. On the one account, these were often Jews who had collaborated with the Roman authorities. That in itself did not go down well with the Jewish zealots. They prized the Jewish identity, and here were these people who were taking taxes from them, who were Jews, but were looked upon as traitors because they were collaborating with the Roman authorities. What was more was that the way things worked, the tax collector, they had to pay so much to Rome, but they were given the freedom to take more than what Rome asked for. And so that led to all manner of extortion. We read that, of course, in the account of Zacchaeus here. Extortion and greed and, in essence, robbery from the people. Zacchaeus, things were even worse for him, because he's described as the chief among the publicans. We're told by authorities there were three centers where the taxes really had their center. One was Jericho. And so here's the man who's the boss of all the tax collectors. He is a significant, a prominent individual, but also one who must have known much corruption. It's interesting, the tax collector, the publican's profession in Luke's gospel, again, it has a particular role in the gospel. You go back to Luke chapter 7 and the verse number 34. Again, part of my desire tonight is to really show you how these gospel writers, they continually link themes. These are tremendously gifted writers who use repeated themes to give people the understanding of the nature of the gospel. Luke chapter 7 and the verse number 34. And when they come to accuse the Lord, they say, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking." And you say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." The Lord Jesus, he's even a friend of publicans. You think of the account in Luke chapter 18 when you have the reference to the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. And the Pharisee says he thanks the Lord that he's not even as this publican. It's almost like it's the worst word he could use. You know, "I'm bad. I'm thankful that I'm not like sinners, particularly not like a publican would have been." It just gives an insight into how these people were viewed in the eyes of the world. So you have his profession. But you have in the second place his problem. I tell you, this account, it explains for us the words of verse number 10. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I said to you, have the joy in various missions preaching this text, one of my favorite texts in the scriptures to preach on. And what strikes me in this text is that we get a definition of what it is to be lost. Because to be lost here is something that has to be sought for. You know, if you're going to seek something, you're seeking something that's not where it should be. Isn't that true? Again, I've often in preaching this illustrated with the car keys. It's one of my real bugbears. I'm going to rush out the door, and you go to where the car keys are always placed, and they're not there. And somebody has taken the car keys, and they've opened the car, and I'm not looking that direction, and they've opened the car, and they've moved the keys, and the keys are not where they should be. They're lost. And I think that is exactly where sinners need to see themselves in the sight of God. They're described as being lost. Not because they don't know where they're going, but because they're not where they should be. And God has made man to fellowship with himself. You think of the garden. He put Adam in the garden to speak to him and to commune with him. But what does Adam do? He goes his own way and ends up where? Hiding in the trees. He's lost now. He's not where he should be. And so it is for all of humanity. They are lost. They're away from fellowship with God. They're without Christ and without hope in the world. Lost. That is Zacchaeus' condition. His problem is that he's lost. But we also see his peril. Again, we're thinking about who is Zacchaeus here. We see his profession. He's a tax collector. We see the problem then that he's lost. But this word lost also speaks of his peril. Look what it says. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save." To save. Again, sometimes if you're doing a children's meeting or something, I'll ask the boys and girls, what does it mean to save? And they get their heads all in a muddle. They think I'm looking for some theological answer. To save something is simply to rescue it. It is to deliver it from danger. The firemen, they save people in a burning building. They save them. They rescue them from the danger. And so here we see those who are lost. They are those who are not where they should be. They need to be sought for. But they also need to be rescued because they are in danger. And again, that is true, of course, for all of humanity. Those who are not where they should be, they're in danger of the eternal wrath of God. The fires of hell await those who die outside of Christ. But that peril was particularly poignant for Zacchaeus, because it says in verse number 2, and he was rich. That stands in contrast to Luke chapter 18 and the verse number 24. And when Jesus saw that he was so very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. But the Lord is showing the danger of riches. The riches which are the root of all evil. The riches which can consume the soul. Enable those who are rich to give up on God. And I tell you, in the language of the Bible, we are all rich. And we must be aware of the danger. We can find our security and our refuge in the world and in our possessions. And we can lose out with God and end up going to a lost eternity. The danger. The peril that he was experiencing. This is something of Zacchaeus. He's finding his satisfaction in the world. He's found his meaning in who he is. He is a tax collector. He's a publican. But he's in danger. He's away from God. And he's heading to a lost eternity. That's something of who Zacchaeus is. In the third place, though, what does Zacchaeus want? Again, we're just examining this occasion. What does Zacchaeus want? Verse number 3. And he sought to see Jesus. That's all I want to say on that. What does he want? He wants to see Jesus. Which leads to the fourth question is why? Why does he want to see Jesus? Well, humanly speaking, it could be out of simple curiosity. You know, you Americans won't appreciate this. But if a member of the royal family are coming to your town, the entire town want to see the royal family member. I'm not quite sure why, but they do. And they'll all get out there, whether it's the Queen or the Duke of Edinburgh, or whatever it might be, Prince Harry, Prince William, they'll all get there to see. And so some say, well, here Zacchaeus is just simply caught up in the hysteria, the curiosity of this famous person, Jesus, coming along. I don't buy that. It doesn't do justice at all to the account given to us in this gospel. Perhaps he was aware of what Jesus Christ was doing. Turn back to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke 3 and the verse number 12. Again, here's the account of John the Baptist. He's telling those who seek repentance that they must bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And there came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? The gospel ear is bringing in hope for the publicans that they can be brought to reconciliation with God. And then you turn over again the Bible to Luke chapter 5 and the verse number 27. Luke 5, 27, and after these things he went forth and saw what a publican named Levi, boys and girls, Levi, who ended up writing the Gospel of Matthew. A publican writes the Gospel, a tax collector, these worst of all sinners, even a publican, and he ends up writing a Gospel. Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me, and he left all, rose up and followed him. One of the disciples of Jesus is a publican. It could well be that Zacchaeus is made aware of these things. You know, it's important to announce the fame of our Savior. It's important for us to make sure that we tell people today about the glory of the Savior, one who is willing to receive even the most hated and unpopular of sinners. You know, they're undoubtedly a section of our society, and they do not believe they're welcome in a church of Jesus Christ. They believe the church has written them off and has no time for them. We must make it clear that Jesus is willing, upon condition of repentance, to receive the worst of sinners. and to bring them into fellowship with God again, we must make that clear. And thus, I do believe that Zacchaeus here, when it says, and he sought to see Jesus who he was, is reference to his curiosity to see who is this individual that would save and that would forgive and that would bring publicans into fellowship with himself. Who is he? And I say that chiefly because when the Lord comes to meet Zacchaeus, as we'll see, he says, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I believe the Lord here is meeting and answering Zacchaeus' longing to fellowship with himself. He wants to spend time with the Savior. But when I ask the question, why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? I want you to note very importantly a play on words that we see both in the English and in the Greek. Look what it says, verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus. And then verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek that which was lost. Same English word, seek, and sought. Same Greek word. There's a play on words here that indicates a very, very important truth. We read Luke chapter 19, don't you read it? And you read of a man called Zacchaeus, and you think to yourself, isn't this an interesting man? He wanted to really see Jesus. He was seeking Jesus. But when the Lord interprets what happens here, he does not say, Zacchaeus sought me, but he says, I sought Zacchaeus. And that is always the case. Whenever Christ seeks sinners, he so works in their hearts that they begin to seek him. That is the sovereignty of the grace of God in the gospel, and is taught here in Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus was seeking, but the Lord turns it around when he explains what happens here, and he says, the Son of Man is come to seek. And praise God, when we come to seek, we do so because Christ is working in our souls. What a blessed truth that is. And I believe that when Christ begins to work, he begins to work in such a way that we will all see Jesus. And he'd give us a desire in our souls, above everything else, to make sure we would come to see the Lord. So, if that's something of the why, the next question is, well, what does he do about it? Well, he does everything he can do to get to see the Savior, doesn't he? He does everything he can do. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. And boys and girls, I don't think you should miss this. If you go out into the yard here and you saw a six-year-old on top of a tree, you wouldn't think much about it, would you? Perhaps you'd fear. Oh, don't fall down. That would be my response. But you've a grown man, granted a small grown man, but a grown man nonetheless. You've a grown man climbing a tree. One who had prominence and importance in society. Who was now willing to shun inconvenience and embarrassment to get a glimpse of the Savior. God is working in his life so that nothing else matters above seeing the Lord. You know, the crowd were an obstacle here. That's the word press. And could not see, for the press there was this crowd. And the crowd can be a barrier to us seeing the Savior. But this was a crowd that had some interest in this Rabbi Jesus. Again, I'm spiritualizing here. I appreciate that. But the false religion of our day in the name of Christ obscures the view of people from the Savior. You know, we've been in the doors, of course, in recent weeks. We met people from different churches and various backgrounds and all the rest. And there's all these churches, and yet, sadly, so often the case is that churches obscure a true view of Christ. Preaching false doctrine, not preaching Christ at all. And there's a church, but there is no sight of the Savior. But Zacchaeus, God had worked in his heart, and he was going to see the Lord no matter what. And so that's something of the occasion. What about the opportunity then in the second place? I have a watch here. My watch has stopped a wee while ago. I've just realised it's now 7 o'clock, but bear with me. I kept glancing down, thinking, I'm doing well tonight. Time seems to be standing still, because it was standing still. Anyway, the opportunity. And we've thought something on this occasion. Well, what about the opportunity? Verse 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. These two verses, verse 5 and 6, they are packed full of action. They're full of verbs, aren't they? When Jesus came, he looked, he saw, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. And he made haste to come down and received him. Stacked with verbs, full of action. And these verbs, they show the action of the Lord and also the action of Zacchaeus. And I think the verbs, the words, the verses, they show something of the interaction that occurs when Christ comes to our souls. We see the Lord's actions in his words. He calls him by his name. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and sent him Zacchaeus. I accept, and there are many who would say this is a mark of the Lord's omniscience, that he knew his name. Now, that may well be the case, but Zacchaeus was well known. And therefore, it may well have been in a previous visit to Jericho, the Lord had heard this man Zacchaeus. I don't know. But what I do know is that knowing his name, he used his name. And he calls him Zacchaeus. As he calls him by his name, he commands that he acts. Make haste and come down. And I believe, I've said it already, that he offers Zacchaeus what he wants. He presents Zacchaeus with the opportunity. You want to see me? Well, then come down. I'm going to abide at your house. I think that is a display of our Savior's omniscience. That as he looked into Zacchaeus' heart, the Son of God, the omniscient Son of God, was able to determine, what does this man in the tree want? He wants to meet with me. You know, we have one of the most precious verses in the scriptures. It's Isaiah 43 in the verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Have you ever had that experience? For some, it's the experience in a meeting whereby they believe that there's no one else in that meeting but themselves. The personal application of the Word of God. The Word of God comes with such pointedness to their souls that it is as if the Lord God is coming to them and saying, John, John, or Susan, Susan, or whatever your name may be. But they were so convinced that God was speaking to them, he was calling them by their name. It's a blessed and a precious experience. It may happen somewhere else, but it is essential to become a believer. It is that God invites you unto himself. And what happens? Zacchaeus obeys. He has no reluctance. There is the invitation. The invitation that comes as a command. And Zacchaeus gladly rejoices in availing himself of this opportunity. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I believe that Zacchaeus wanted to hear and speak with the Lord. We're told in Luke chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Lord's friendship with the tax collectors, the publicans, was not to condone their sin. It was to teach them the way of salvation. Is this not conversion? The Lord comes and invites himself into our lives. I put it that way deliberately. That we would free ourselves from the mindset of modern Arminian evangelical theology, so-called, that says that we invite Jesus into our lives. What happens in truth is that Christ comes and graciously invites himself to our house. Isn't that wonderful? It's not socially very acceptable. You know, if you come to me tonight and say, no, I'm going to come and we're going to come to your house tonight, I'm going to stay for a couple of days, It's not really done, is it? But here the Lord, he takes sovereign charge. Zacchaeus, you want to see me? It's on my terms. I'm coming to your house and I'm going to speak to you in your house. And that's what Christ does when he saves our souls. He comes and he speaks to us. And we have the joy of fellowshipping with him. We receive him gladly. There is no reluctance on our part. Because while I've said and emphasized the sovereignty of Christ seeking and Christ inviting himself, we should not miss the point that Zacchaeus was willingly receiving him. And that is what happens in the gospel. God comes in sovereign power and we gladly consent to have Christ in our lives. And that experience is what has caused some to then think that the gospel is we invite Christ. Because they know that they gladly received the Savior. And therefore they miss what happens first. That Christ comes in sovereign authority and deals with their hearts. And then they gladly receive the Lord. And so, the opportunity is taken. And Christ and Zacchaeus fellowship together. Which leads in the third place to the outcome. What do we see about the result of this encounter? Well, the Lord tells us salvation has come. We have that in the verse number 9. And this day is salvation come to this house. Zacchaeus is now a saved man, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer reigns over him, and one day he'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Salvation has come. Salvation that is evidenced. Verse number 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said, behold, I give to the poor, and I'm going to restore those that I've fraudulently robbed. That is, I tell you, the evidence of salvation, not the earning of salvation. It is not that Zacchaeus does these things and therefore earns the favor of Christ. He is known the favor of Christ and therefore he responds in repentant faith and action. Forgiveness does not mean that sin is ignored. Those who are forgiven hate their sin and they love the forgiveness, but they seek to make good on their sins. Sometimes one of the griefs that the children of God have is that they try to make good of their past sins and they cannot, and they carry that burden with them. But those who can make what's known as restitution, they do so. Because repentance is not just in our hearts, it's in our lives. And there's a turning from our past sins to live unto God. Zacchaeus would have been a fraud if he had gone back to continue his old life. Christ had came, and all things are changed now, and salvation is evidenced. And he lives this right life of righteousness. And salvation is also assured. Verse number 9, this day is salvation come to this house. What a word of assurance that is. You know, Christ does not in any way hinder our assurance. When we are saved, he is glad to tell us so. Assurance is not a bad thing. Again, there are those who say, well, if you know assurance of salvation, you'll continue in sin. No, assurance of salvation is the means whereby we go forward and live for God. I am a child of God. Salvation assured. And salvation secured. I just want to mention this phrase. As he also is a son of Abraham. We ought to see this, of course, as a son of Abraham. Abraham was the one who received the covenant promises. He's now being brought into the covenant. Luke chapter 3, just very quickly, Luke chapter 3 in the verse number 8. It's the first concept here in the Gospel of Luke regarding this son of Abraham. John the Baptist says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so Luke's gospel begins to unpick the false notion of the Jew that because they were born a Jew, therefore they were the children of Abraham. And Luke's saying, well, just because you claim Abraham to be your father does not mean that you're a son of Abraham. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, the verse number 16. Again, another reference to this idea. And the Lord is healing this woman. He says, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" He's referring to this woman as a daughter of Abraham, who therefore is indeed privileged in the sight of God to be loosed of this illness. And then, of course, the last place, Luke chapter 16. The rich man again, the rich man. He finds himself dying and waking up in torments. But Lazarus, he finds himself being taken where? Into Abraham's bosom. And so when the Lord says to Zacchaeus, he is a son of Abraham, he is assuring him that he has been brought into the covenant security of faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 explains to us furthermore that those who are the sons of Abraham, they are heirs of Abraham's promises. They are Christ's, and therefore they are Abraham's seed. He is telling him that his salvation is secured. And that, I believe, in essence, is all of what the gospel is about. God works in our hearts so that above all else we would see Jesus and be with Jesus. Christ comes and enters our lives. He speaks to us in the Word. We see our sin. We see our lost condition. We trust in Him. We turn from our sins. And salvation is ours today and forevermore. So that Zacchaeus, this very night, is in the bosom of his father Abraham. He's in heaven. He's with his Lord and Savior. He's secure in the covenant family of God. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And we praise God that he does it for Zacchaeus. And he can do it for us today. He can do it for you. He can do it for your family. He can do it for your neighbors and your friends. He is able again to make glorious, triumphant tributes to his grace from even publicans like Zacchaeus. And may God help us to pray on that Christ would indeed work in our day. And let's all bow together as we close in prayer. Eternal God, we thank you, Lord, afresh that we see just a glimpse of our Saviour, his sovereign grace, his power to save and to change. We thank you that Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. We thank you for the glory of redemption. We thank you for a Saviour who is sovereign over our salvation. We rejoice that Christ came to save a people. And indeed, he secured that salvation as he died upon the cross. And we rejoice, O Lord, that for many of us, salvation has come to our house. And yet we pray for others, O Lord, and their lives are still in that lost and fallen and perilous condition. O Lord God, we pray that you'd save lost souls today. Seek them. Save them for thy glory. Bless thy word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.